And Ananda's cousin, Ananda, remind me of the first name.
Gabriel.
How perfect is that for Christmas Eve? In from Ohio? Ohio. So he got drafted to play along tonight. Let's welcome him to our church family tonight and thank all the musicians who've been a part. Mimi, it was great to hear where she went it up. Ended up. Oh, they're here. Wonderful, beautiful piece that you selected for us tonight. Mindful tonight of our folks who are not here. So I want to say online, we're grateful to all those who have joined us in that format. We actually have three staff families down tonight. So a shout out to Pastor Jonathan, his family, a shout out to Pastor Sylvia and her family, both dealing with colds and flus and that kind of thing. And a shout out to Frank Carboni, who is at home keeping the girls. So Carol's back here manning in the tech booth. So just a lot going on. And we are aware that a lot of other folks in the church family facing stuff. We're also aware, I know many of you would have already heard, long-term deacon, servant of this church all the way back through First Gaithersburg days, Fred Marks passed away a little bit earlier this week, and we'll be watching for news about that. So we pass that word along to you as well. Mindful that we have others in the church family who have also suffered loss in the not-too-distant past, who are looking tonight to say, Lord Jesus, we are needing the joy, the peace, the love that is symbolized as we gather and mark this special occasion on Christmas Eve. So would you bow with me for just a moment before we hear from the Word? So Father, we are grateful to be in your house, to take some time out on a day that is special to so many, and yet for so many they lose the original meaning. So we are grateful, God, to be here mindful of what you have done for us, the great gift you gave, and we pray that you would receive our worship and our thanksgiving this evening as we worship in this place. Help us to hear your word, to walk according to your desire for each and every one of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in just a moment, I'm going to read to you from a passage. I want to make sure I've turned this one off. That was my job earlier, so now I've got that one off for you. I wanted to read this passage, and I thought it's ironic. I almost have to say it like this. This passage I'm going to read to you is well known because of a cartoon character, Linus, which is weird to say because it should be plenty famous on its own from just being in the Bible and being the story of Christmas from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And so as you recall from the movie perhaps of Charlie Brown Christmas, as Linus reads the story of Christmas, at the end he goes over and speaks to Charlie Brown, who's had his heart distressed by the commercialization, by the busyness, by the selfishness and greed that he had seen demonstrated by everybody from his dog Snoopy through his friend Lucy and all the world as he saw it. He's so distressed, and he's now heard the true story of Christmas as Linus shares the scriptures, who then goes over and tells Charlie Brown that's what Christmas is all about. And he gets the story right, and I want you to understand it wasn't that he got just the historical details right. He's talking about what the meaning of Christmas is. And if you want the biblical summary of that's what Christmas is all about, then here it is. Our sinfulness may drive us away from God, but thankfully, it does not drive God away from us. That is the story of Christmas. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's what Christmas is all about. The story of a God who loved us so much that from the very moment we chose to go our own way instead of following his way, from that moment where that fruit in the garden, that prohibited fruit from that prohibited tree, when that was picked and consumed, from that moment God had already set a course towards Christmas and Easter. And the entire Bible, and indeed the Old Testament itself, is filled with promises from a resounding promise from God that basically calls out to you and me, to all of us, hold on. Hold on. Love is coming. I'm not going to leave you alone in the mess that you're in. I'm not going to leave you where you are. Love is coming. And at Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of true love. In the Advent season, we wait. We prepare ourselves. But now at Christmas, we celebrate the candle of love. We celebrate the arrival of God's great gift of love through His Son at Christmas. And so now as I read this story from Luke chapter 2, I want you to do something for me. This is your participation part in tonight's service. And if you need to close your eyes, feel free to do so. Just don't fall asleep. As you listen to this familiar story, I want you to bring a little bit of a different lens to it. I mean, I'm not asking you, I'm certainly not going to try tonight to manufacture something new in a story that's 2,025 years old, more or less, and act like I can create an angle that nobody else has ever thought of before. That's not it. But what I am asking you to do as you listen to this story is to ask you to find your place in the story. Here at Pathways, we've been talking for weeks about questioning Christmas, about the questions people ask about Christmas, some that matter and some that really don't matter so much. Details, historical events, when did this start happening, etc., etc. It's really about the meaning. What was Christmas all about? And as we arrive tonight at Christmas Eve, the question we want to ask in questioning Christmas is, who are you? Who are these people in the story, and who are you? Which of these characters is most like you, or are you most like? Can you see yourself in the Christmas story? What difference does Christmas make for you? So my goal tonight is that you would find your place in this story and understand just how far the love of God has reached out to you and to me. So hear it again from the King James Version, Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and they were she was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Fear not. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." And with that arrival announced, we light the Christ candle. And the story continues. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and the things they had seen, which were just as they had been told. Okay, if you close your eyes, you can open them now. My question to you is, have you seen yourself yet? Spotted yourself in the story? Have you asked yourself, who am I most like? And of course, we're not just talking on the surface, but a little deeper. So I want to invite you tonight. We're going to look at four different characters from the Bible story very quickly that I hope will help us to find ourselves in the Christmas story. Maybe there are a lot of other characters in the story, of course, and maybe you find yourself in someone else. But I think that this year, many of us will find ourselves in one of these four that we'll talk about tonight. First, let's look at Caesar. Now, you might immediately say, okay, I am off the hook. I mean, not me, Pastor. He's the ruler of a vast empire. But truth be told, I mean, his place in the story here is fairly limited. I mean, his only real action in the story is that he commanded that a census be taken, and that caused Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth and make the journey to Bethlehem. You might say, that's his only piece. I'm not quite sure how that would relate to me. I don't have the power to order a census. I didn't even participate in the census. You know, whatever you might say. But I want you to think about it like this. I mean, the thing that really surprises me the most as you reflect on Caesar in this story is that to be the ruler of most of the world at this time, he's fairly clueless. He's not aware of what's going on in the world. This incredible thing that God is doing right under his nose, as it were, he has no idea. I mean, he is mighty. He is powerful, but he has no idea what God is doing in his own backyard, so to speak. He is unaware. And part of the reason he's clueless, and this is where it can start to intersect with us in particular, is because he's consumed. His mind is on other things. He's consumed by thinking about money. Well, now, how do I know that? Well, because if you're the ruler of Rome in those days, of the Roman Empire, the only reason you command a census be taken is so that you can collect more taxes. You want more money. You want to know how many people live in your empire so you can make sure you're getting enough tax revenue. And he's making sure, he's consumed with the idea of getting all the tax money he can to run this rather expensive and large empire he's running. Consumed and clueless as to what God is doing all around him. He is unaware. Now, that just might be us. We get consumed by a lot of things, and it causes us to become unaware to what God is doing. Maybe tonight you're consumed by anxiety about something, what the new year is going to bring. Maybe there's a fear of some loss that you are carrying in your heart. Maybe it's about your career. Maybe it has to do with your family, your parents. Maybe you're consumed with the idea, I mean, this is old language, but keeping up with the Joneses, worried about what's going on. What's the latest toy that's out there on Amazon or TikTok or whatever that I'm finding, seeing on social, that I must have? What is it that I'm trying to get a hold of? And I want you to understand something, brothers and sisters. There is always something. The world will always present something. There's always something it wants to pitch to you. This is the thing. Here it is. This is the thing you need to focus on. This is the thing you need to have. This is where your attention needs to be. Have you seen? Have you done? Have you bought? Do you own? And what happens is we become consumed by these things and become clueless, consumed and clueless to the much more significant things that God is doing all around us and inviting us to be a part of. So if that's you tonight, a little consumed, causing you to be a little clueless, then hear the word of God that says, no matter what else is occupying your attention, no matter what has consumed your attention in recent days, no matter how big it seems, it is insignificant. Listen to what God wants to do in your life. Your life. Probably, actually, what God is already starting to do in your life. He's trying to get your attention. Frankly, sometimes we miss out on some of the biggest things God is doing because He begins in very small ways. And if we're not watching, we miss it. Caesar. Maybe another character. How about Joseph? Let's talk about Joseph for a moment. I'm a dad, so I feel like I can relate to Joseph. Maybe some of you other men in here, that's your main character, but it's not just for those of the male persuasion. Now, when I look at Joseph, my heart goes out to him a little bit because things were looking good. I mean, Joseph was growing into manhood. He was older than Mary. We're not sure by how much, but he was established enough to have a known occupation. He was a carpenter. Business is going good. Joseph's wanting to expand. Maybe he wants to open up a branch office down in Bethlehem. I don't know. But things, he wants to expand his business, and he's found the woman of his dreams. And he has asked her to marry him, and she has agreed. I mean, things are going well. And all of a sudden, whoop, everything goes sideways. He has suddenly a high level of stress in his life because he learns that his fiancée is pregnant. That's stressful. And she says, okay, no worry. It's God's baby. Okay, so now the woman of my dreams is either crazy or maybe I'm crazy or she's over the top. What's going on? And if that weren't stressful enough for Joseph, then an angel appears. Now, you know, any good Jew knows when an angel appears, this is serious business. And so now you're nervous. What am I going to do? And so the angel shows up and says, look, Joseph, Mary is telling you the truth. She is pregnant, but it's from God. So it's okay. It's the Son of God. And Joseph's got to be thinking, Son of God? What? Men language. That's us. We're very verbal in those stressful situations. And then to make matters worse, the angel appears, but he only appears to Joseph. He overlooks putting an article in the Jerusalem News. He overlooks letting the people of Nazareth know, so nobody else knows this is from God. So what are they left to assume? Well, we know what humans assume about each other. Two words, the worst. And so you can imagine the gossiping and the talking. Something weird is going, something horrible, something inappropriate, something scandalous is going on over there. And so here's steady Joseph the carpenter, woman of his dreams, job is booming, and now it's all going downhill in a rush. Middle of a scandal. Nobody is thinking good things about Joseph, which is why. And I've been doing this for 32 years from the pulpit in Christmas and never thought about this until this year. This is why when he gets to Bethlehem, because Caesar has ordered the census to be taken and they have to pack up and go to Bethlehem. Why? Because those of you who know the King James, right? Because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. Now, what does that mean? So when Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem, they're at Joseph's family central. He's got to have relatives, cousins, in-laws all over the place. Why isn't he staying with one of them, as was the tradition? Because his whole family had turned on him. They were in a scandal. I don't hate you for it, but I don't want you bringing that scandal into my house. Don't bring that on me, not my shame. I don't want to carry your shame. That's your shame. And so here he is at family center. There should be cousins and older women who've had a baby who are there to be with Mary. They're not mentioned a single time. And my guess is because they're not there. Because the family doesn't know what Mary knows. The family doesn't know what Joseph knows. And so there they are at the inn. Even if they're telling the story, evidently nobody's believing them. The aunts, the uncles, the extended family, they're not there. So they go to an inn, there's no room, and they end up, and Mary goes into labor in a stable. Have you ever been stressed? I mean, really stressed? And then something else goes wrong. And to add stress, and then you're like, where am I supposed to put this extra stress that's coming? That's what's going on with Joseph. I mean, so he's finally gotten to Jerusalem, gotten just outside Jerusalem to Bethlehem with Mary. At least they didn't have the baby on the journey. But now we don't have room. We're staying in a stable, and now you want to have a baby. Now, of course, she's not choosing this, but this is what the stress Joseph is feeling. Crazy stuff. And here's the thing. Do you see yourself in Joseph? Because here's what's going on, I think. Joseph is stressed, but Joseph is steadfast. Joseph is steadfast. He just keeps, every time something bad happens, every time there's some challenging news, he just goes, okay, here we go. I'm just going to suck it up. I'm going to tough it out. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be steadfast. And so he steps up to fill the obligations. He doesn't put Mary away. He keeps her. Then he takes the obligation, gets us to Bethlehem. Okay, now we're going to have the baby in a manger. I mean, it's just a lot. And he's stressed, but he's steadfast. And maybe that's you. Maybe with your family post-pandemic, during pandemic, maybe it hasn't changed much for you. You're the dependable one in your family, the one that everybody has to count on, the one the family leans into to take care of us, to be the steady and the steadfast one no matter how stressful things get. And that's great if that's who you are and that kind of person. Here's the only problem I will just speak to you, brothers and sisters. Steadfast people start to believe, they have a tendency after a while to start to believe that it's really all on their shoulders, that they have to carry the burden alone. And if they don't, it's not going to get handled. I've been there. I've done that. So I know what I'm talking about. If I'm not the one who does it, who will? And steadfast people can struggle to really let God have the burden. And yet, what's so ironic, this baby who is born in the manger is the one who a few years down the road is going to say, come to me, all you who are tired, weary, burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, what does he say? Rest for your souls. Steadfast people tonight, if this is you, let go. Let God do what he came to do. Let him bear the burden. Be faithful. Be steadfast. But maybe you need to hear the voice of God tonight say to you, it's not on you, it's on me. Let me bear the burdens. Third character for us tonight. You say, well, no, Caesar's not me, Joseph's not me. Let's bring in a multiple cast. Let's bring in the shepherds. Maybe you identified with them a little bit. It's an interesting bunch. You know, here's the thing. We're so used to hearing the story. I mean, if you've got the manger set at home or 10 manger sets at home, I mean, we get really used to these things and we make some assumptions. We lose track of the fact of how weird it was that shepherds were the first ones to greet baby Jesus. I mean, it's not really appropriate. It's not how things should be. It's not the way things are done, my child. It's just not how we do things around here. I mean, who should have been first? Well, it should have been the Magi, but they're dragging their feet somewhere. They're still trying to figure out where they are with that star. So here's, because they would be important people and beautifully dressed people, and that would seem appropriate to greet the king, but that's not what God planned. If we understand the gospel timeline from the book of Matthew, we know the Magi don't show up for at least a year, maybe two. It messes up your nativity scene, I know, but that's the fact is, it wasn't the foreign dignitaries with the fancy gifts who got there first. It's the shepherds that God announced to. And they have no gifts to bring. They don't bring anything but themselves. Well, they bring something. You ever worked on a farm? These guys are out with the sheep. Where are they? In the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. You ever laid down in the dirt, the mud, and you get up, and what comes with you? The dirt and the mud. And if you're caring for sheep and you're herding sheep and you've got on sandals and then bare feet, you are picking up some interesting things on your footwear and on your feet. And so when these guys come to the manger, they're bringing something, all right. It's not frankincense, but it does have a smell to it. This is what's going on with the shepherds, these peasant men, low class according to the culture of their day. And you can almost see it. These guys who are uneducated, poor, they gather into this place and they're following the word of the angels, and they go to this manger and they look in and they cry and they see there's a mother in a stable with a baby. And you can almost imagine one of the shepherds going, holy, what is going on here? I mean, just absolutely not understand. No kingly greeting did they bring. This is crazy. These are not polished people. But the shepherds were always referred to as humble. And folks, you do understand, that doesn't mean that they had the character trait of being upstanding people who knew how to live humbly. It meant they were of low class estate. They were considered the low income, the uneducated, the lower class. That's the way it was in their world. Yes, you may be a critical worker, but we look down upon you. That's what people are saying to them. You're doing a necessary job, and you're doing a good job, but please, you make me nervous. Stay out of my sight. Don't come to my parties. You're rough around the edges. You're not up to my standards. That's the shepherds, friends. That's who they symbolize. But here's the thing. If you're saying, well, gosh, I don't want to think of myself as a disgusting person that people don't want to have around, low class. Well, that's not all there is to the shepherds. They're some very hopeful dudes. I mean, they get this invitation while they're out in the fields to come and see what God has done. And I love the way that Luke says, and they hurried off to see what God had done, to follow that invitation. Hurried off. They didn't say, hey guys, I don't know, let's go check it out. And they wandered and they sauntered and they strolled. No, the Bible says the shepherds saw this invitation and they hurried off. And you know why I think they did? Because I think when they got that invitation, one of them probably looked at the other and said, hey, I'm not really sure that invitation was meant for us, but it came to our address. Let's go to the party before somebody finds out and uninvites us. They get themselves over there. And they want to see what's going on. They're probably thinking, we shouldn't be here, but we are here and we've been invited. So we're going to, it should be somebody greater to greet the Messiah. But they were hopeful. Maybe it's all true. Maybe the invitation is real. Maybe God is saying, welcome, welcome, I love you. A new world is coming. Maybe that's you, humble and hopeful. Maybe you're familiar with the feeling the shepherds have of, I'm not good enough. Maybe you've struggled at times in church life to feel like you're accepted and welcome. I regret to say it happens. People feel like my life is a mess and nobody really understands me. They don't want me when my life's a mess. They just want me when I've got my life under control. Can I just let you in on a secret? There are times we all feel like that. All of us. So if you're here tonight and you're familiar with that feeling, I'm not sure I'm good enough for God, my question for you is, are you hopeful enough to just receive God's invitation? Because the Christmas story tells us the truth. Yes, He loves you that much and He's inviting you. Well, let's look at our last character for tonight. Let's talk about Mary for a moment. Most of us, I think, really respect Mary. I mean, there are certain denominations and groups that really, you know, honor Mary for all kinds of things, but I've never known a single Christian group that didn't really respect what she went through. Now, I'm not saying everybody would want to be her in the sense of what she was called to do, but I got to say, I would like to be her in the sense of the way she responded to God. When God says, this is going to surprise everybody, but I got a job for you, here's what I'm going to do through you, and just to say, you know what, God, that seems kind of crazy to me, but may it be as you want it to be. That's Mary's message for us. I mean, can you imagine the conversation? Angel shows up, hey, good news, fear not, good news, you're pregnant. What a start. You can kind of hear her saying, I'm not sure that's good news. Well, angel, it's the Son of God. I don't know if I'm her. I'm thinking, no, this could be getting worse. This makes no sense. Then the angel says, and he will save the people from their sins. In fact, he will save all people from their sins. And you're thinking, how do you raise a child like that? Well, how do I do this? But her answer to God was, may it be to the Lord's servant as you have said. Whatever God says, if it's God's plan, I'm on board. Now, you might be thinking, so what I'm going to say to you tonight is, I'm hoping you're like Mary and that you just say to God, I'm on board with whatever you want. Well, of course I want that for you. I'm your pastor. I want that for everybody. I want that for myself. But I don't think that's all there is to it with Mary. I don't think for a second that just because she was willing to do whatever God wanted didn't mean she didn't have questions. I mean, you know, the journey is challenging. I mean, it's interesting to me. It says the story closes. We've read the story here, right, from Luke 2. They finish up this whole story. The shepherds go back to where they are. It says they tell everybody what they saw and heard, and everybody is amazed. Are you looking? It's like there, verse 19 and 20. And then it says, and everybody was amazed at what they said, but Mary. Now, that actually starts the next verse, but you have to know that in Greek there were no periods, and there's no real clear indication on where the sentence ended and where the next one started. So when it says, everyone was amazed but Mary, maybe that means, yeah, she's kind of amazed, but she's also nervous. She's wrestling with God a bit. Mary treasured up all these things. Yeah, everyone was amazed, but Mary, well, she treasured up these things. And I have to tell you something. The word treasured, or depending on your translation, pondered, it means she really wrestled through it. It means a thinking that is an engaging wrestling. She's wrestling with God. Why this way? Why me? Does it have to be like this? She's wrestling, but she's willing. And that's what I want you and me to be like. Wrestling but willing. Maybe tonight you're here and you're wrestling with what God is doing in your life. And I just want to say, be willing. Trust God. Trust God. You can wrestle. It's okay. Jacob did. Others have. I certainly know that I have in my life. But trust God. And that's not just a simple religious answer. When I say trust God, it doesn't mean the journey gets easy. Mary trusted God, said, may it be unto me the way you said. And then what happened? Pregnant woman gets on donkey, we think. It doesn't actually say that in the Bible. And rides from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Not a comfortable trip. Endured all the things along with Jesus. As you know, she's considered a faithful disciple at the end. Saw what Jesus went through from birth until death on the cross, through the resurrection as well. That, I think, is Mary's role at Christmas, to remind us that we should be willing. There may be a wrestling, but we must be willing. And that's the Christmas story. For her, the 30-some years that she observed, she got to see his birth, his life, his trial, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. And I think what Christmas says to us is God saying, I love you from Christmas to the cross to the empty tomb, from swaddling clothes to grave shroud to heavenly vision. I love you from death, from life to death, back to life again. And that's Christmas. It is to us a gift. And so I pray that you will look at that gift this year, receive the gift of God, and see yourself in the Christmas story. And I invite you to do that tonight and in the days ahead as you look at your nativity scenes at home and as you reflect on the Christmas story as we gather here again tomorrow morning at 10:30 for worship together of Christ on Christmas Day. Who am I in this Christmas story, and am I willing to follow where God leads? We're going to sing Silent Night. So I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come forward. The harp and the organ are going to play for us, and they're going to play a verse for us as we pass the light from the Christ candle. Now, I know you're looking at yours saying, I've got a battery-operated candle. We still want you to wait, and we're going to pass the light. And so when somebody who comes from here comes to your row, starts that light, pass it down the row, it's still symbolic for us as ever, whether it's a physical flame or a battery-operated safe light. The idea is that we're sharing the light of Christ with one another and spread it, realizing, folks, that the light of the candle represents God's love for us being shed abroad in the darkness of this world. So they're going to play for us the first verse of Silent Nights instrumentally, and then we're going to join in and sing as we pass the light in a moment. I'll lead you as we sing. So let's reflect on who we are in the story as Wynn plays for us.